You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now present Sacred Space, hosted by Beatrice Corbo.
Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Burn away my fears, and wipe away my tears, and trust in you all here, Holy Spirit.
Hello, friends. Thank you for joining me on Sacred Space Radio Maria. I'm your host, Beatrice. We are still in the Easter season, and today I would like to continue with the theme of Easter, a time of hope and new beginnings. Let us first begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. On our last episode, our guest Paula shared with us her journey on dealing with cancer. Paula spoke about a renewal that took place in her life as she surrendered to the Lord and allowed him to take her through the journey of dealing with the cancer. She mentioned that there were many things that she had to let go of, such as her work as a teacher, the daily caring for her family, some of her relationships with colleagues and friends, and even her relationship with her husband took on a new identity, allowing him to become her caregiver. In surrendering herself totally to our Lord, Paula made room for Jesus to work in her life. God gave Paula a new beginning, one where she and her family made changes, such as praying together. She met new people along her journey and made new relationships which strengthened her faith and confirmed God's love for her. Her relationship with our Lord has also been renewed and strengthened. Today, she lives her life knowing that the Lord is always near her and he has a plan for her. Paula chooses to glorify God in her daily life and lives in the present moment, enjoying the love of her husband, children, and family and friends. The news of having cancer, the physical and emotional pain that went with it, was the impetus for Paula to turn to God to help her during this time. As a result, she found a deeper, more intimate relationship with our Lord, and she lives in hope and is open to the new relationships and new beginnings as she continues to journey in her life. Today, I have another guest with me who will also share with us her spiritual journey as a new Catholic. My guest, Therese, became a member of the Catholic Church on Easter Vigil. Thus, there is a new beginning in her spiritual life. We are going to take a short break, and after the break, we will speak with Therese and learn all about her new spiritual journey. Welcome back, dear friends. Today, I have a guest with us in the studio. Her name is Therese. Therese is a convert to the Catholic faith and has received the sacraments of initiation, baptism, confirmation, and Eucharist this past Easter Vigil. Welcome, Therese, and thank you for being here with us.
Hello, Beatrice. Thank you so much for having me.
So I am so excited to learn about your spiritual journey. Can you just tell us a little bit about yourself?
Sure thing. So I'm Therese. I'm 26 years old. I grew up in Toronto, Ontario. I attended the University of Toronto, and I'm now a software developer. My family, so I live with my family, my parents and my two younger sisters, one in university and one in high school. And my family is a very religious Muslim family. So I grew up in a very devout Muslim household where God was always central in our lives, but a particular understanding of God. So, you know, one of the things that made up my daily life was the daily Islamic prayers, you know, attending mosque, doing readings of the Quran or various other religious classes that I attended. And there were times during my life when I had lapses in faith, when I didn't care so much about God as I should have. But during university, I kind of had a mini conversion where I was like, no, you know what? God actually is important. I actually do want to make him more central in my life. And so I started to do more reading and more studying into my faith. But one of the big things for me was that in my final year of university, I became acquainted with a classmate of mine who was a devout Catholic. And he and I were, because we were both devout and of a theological mind, like we considered ourselves intellectuals, you could say, and we would have long conversations about our faiths. Mm-hmm. And we both wanted to explain why, you know, we believe God is the way he is. Mm-hmm. And it was a little bit was just out of a childish, oh, I'm right. No, but there was also this, I truly believe my faith to be right. And so if it is right and good and beautiful and true, I want you to share in it as well. And if I care about you as a person, I want to make sure that you're doing what's best and not just leaving you, you know, not just like let be kind of this idea where you let whatever people believe, whatever they do.
Yeah, that new prevalent ideology that's in society. Well, if it's good for you, fine. As long as it's, you know, it's very relativism.
Exactly, like that you do you,
yeah,
kind
exactly.
of.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. And that's like, it's not honest, right? Because if mm-hmm. you truly believe this thing is good, why wouldn't you want to share it with everyone
right.
else?
Yeah.
And so those conversations sparked an interest in me where I was like, okay, I genuinely need to understand my faith. And furthermore, what I was seeing through my conversations with him were the things that were beautiful in Christianity, particularly in the teachings of the Catholic Church, where I was like, well, if God is all good, which he is, and he is one, and there is one truth, which there is, well, Christianity claims to be the one true religion that God has ordained for us, and there are so many beautiful things in it. If I'm saying that Christianity isn't the true religion, then I have to make some account for those things that are beautiful in this religion. Mm-hmm. So when I would hear about teachings or just beautiful things in the church, that kind of stuck out for me, I would have to say, okay, is this something that exists in Islam as well?
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes, yeah, there was. Like, for example, the Catholic teaching on modesty is there in Islam as well. Or like the Catholic teaching on care for the poor, it's there in Islam as well. But there were certain Catholic teachings that I would struggle to find in my own faith, and I'd have to put my faith to the test to say, is this thing that Catholicism teaches truly good? And if it is truly good, why doesn't my faith have it? That was kind of the thread I was following. But, you know, for a long time, it was just purely intellectual for me. It was like a game of debates almost, right? Can I prove the other wrong?
Right,
my heart wasn't in it, if you know
yes,
what I mean.
Yes.
Until some time passed and things had developed between my friend and I, and we decided that it would be really wonderful if we could get married. And at that point, we were like, well, we're both reasonable and devout people. We know that we are not going to get married if we're going to be of different minds on the topic of God. And we weren't going to be reckless and say, oh, you know, let's just get married even though we're different religions and, you know, to heck with everything else,
you know.
You're
wise enough that you were both so devout that your foundation was lacking something.
Exactly, yeah.
Exactly, so.
Because we could anticipate this feeling of, let's say two people who are of different religions and do actually care about their faith get married, they're not ever going to have consensus on those things that truly matter in their lives, mm-hmm. on that thing that is truly central in your life. Mm-hmm. And, you know, later on, you're going to have trouble with raising your kids and there's trouble with your family. And there's just, it's not a good idea.
No, it's exactly.
And so we were, at least on this point, we were wise enough to say, no, we've got to figure this out. And maybe the right answer is neither of us can truly be convinced of the other's faith.
Mm-hmm.
And the right answer is for us to move on and right. say, God doesn't want this for us.
Mm-hmm.
But regardless, we were both very adamant in saying there has to be a resolution here, right? Because either God is not, you know, giving one truth, which mm-hmm. we both knew to be ridiculous,
mm-hmm.
or God does have one truth and we have to find what that is.
Okay.
And so for me, it became this very, I became very invested in finding out what that truth is. And when before I had been sort of lackadaisical in my studies or in my prayer or anything else, I was now like, it matters on a spiritual level for me
mm-hmm.
whether I'm in the right and whether he's in the right.
Right.
I was much more invested. And what that led to was me finally breaking down at one point and saying, God, I don't know. I don't know whether you are the way I've thought you are. I've been very prideful and stubborn and saying, no, I'm right. I'm right. This is right. What I've been taught is right. But I broke down finally and I just said, I don't know. I might be wrong. I might be right,
mm-hmm.
but I might be wrong. And it was that admission of that tiny, tiny, tiny step in the direction of humility
right.
that led me to where I am today. Like I can see that in retrospect mm-hmm. that God just needed a little crack in the door.
Exactly.
And he did the rest of the work for me, essentially.
Yeah.
Yeah.
How wonderful is that? It's just, you're seeking the truth. And so where did that lead you?
Yeah. So one of the things that I started doing, because exactly like you said, because I was seeking truth, I had to go about it in a very honest way. So I didn't want to do what many do, where they analyze one religion from the perspective of another.
Mm-hmm.
I wanted to say, look, let's say Catholicism is indeed God's word. I have to understand what Catholicism is through the word of Catholics, and not just any Catholics, those who actually represent God, those in the church, like the magisterium of the church. And so I started, you know, reading the Bible and all that, but also listening to talks, reading other books. One of the things that actually in retrospect had a really profound impact on me was reading the autobiography of St. Thérèse of Lisieux, A Story of a Soul. And I remember reading that and it blew me away. Her description of even just her early life, her family life,
because
mm-hmm. I hadn't even gotten to her later struggles when she entered the convent, but just when she was little and her family was around her and the interactions of the Martin family with each other, mm-hmm. I looked at that and I was like, that's a godly family. Like, that's the kind of family God wants us to have. So again, there has to be an accounting for that. And I have to find out, what is it? Like, what's the trick almost,
mm-hmm,
right? Like,
mm-hmm.
how are they managing this?
Mm-hmm.
And so I looked further into things like the church's teaching on the religious life, the church's teaching on matrimony, which was one of the really big things for me. Like, how remarkably distinct the teaching on marriage is in the Catholic Church as opposed to anywhere else, and not just Islam, but anywhere else.
Can you share that with us for those of us who are not familiar, how distinct it is?
Definitely. So one of the things that I learned studying more about the Catholic Church was that in the Catholic Church, it's not just that you get married for the like utilitarian practical reason of, oh, you know, these two people need to get married so that they have a companion through life and they have shared finances and they can raise kids together in a, mm-hmm. you know, stable household or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
That's all fine and well and good, but there is a higher spiritual depth to marriage in the Catholic Church, where you're saying this man and this woman are now one flesh. The man has left his father and mother and cleaved unto his wife. And that's amazing. That's beautiful. From that, you can build out all the other things that are beautiful about marriage in the Catholic Church. So it's not just that it's between a man and a woman. It's not just that it's between one man and one woman. Mm-hmm. But it's also that if this man and this woman are truly sacramentally married, that they're in it for life. And what that means is you can trust your spouse in a way you couldn't trust them if you knew that theoretically any day they could drop everything and just leave. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, I see that that's also something that's being lost within Catholics.
Yeah, it is, unfortunately.
Yeah. But I keep noticing this trend where Catholics have this beautiful thing and then we forget that we have that beautiful thing.
Yes. Or unfortunately, when you're a cradle Catholic, you're not aware of the treasure that you have.
Exactly.
It takes someone from outside to point it out to you. It's very refreshing, you know, to hear you speak this way. And it is quite beautiful, the whole idea of marriage and how God is the glue within the marriage.
Yes.
Marriage is the
three to get married, as they say.
Right.
Yeah. You need the man and the woman. You need God between them.
Exactly. Yeah.
And I think one of the beautiful things is that in no other account of marriage or the relationship between humans do you find this beautiful thing where in the Catholic Church, the Holy Trinity is modeled in human relationships. So the one with matrimony is just as God the Father loves God the Son. And of their love is so strong that it's productive, and it comes the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
In holy matrimony, you find the man and the woman whose love is so strong, it's so productive that it produces children.
Right.
It's this parallel. Or like the other one that really spoke to me when I first learned of it is how the relationship between Christ and the church is like that of a bridegroom and his bride.
Mm-hmm.
How he loves with such immense passion that mm-hmm. he would do anything,
yeah,
you know, up to death on a cross for the sake of his beloved. And it's just amazing when you learn more about it. These things where you keep hearing, oh, you know, God is love, God is love, God is love. Mm-hmm. And yes, he is. It took me a while to be convinced of that, but yes, he is. Mm-hmm. But what that means is something that should spark in us an unending joy if we truly understand it. And I myself am having to teach myself, I'm having to, you know, pray to understand that more fully, that when God loves us, he loves us without boundary.
Right.
And he loves us in a way that we're looking for in our human relationships. Like when people are looking for a person to marry, for example, they're looking for someone who will do anything for them, who will be with them to the end and all that. Mm-hmm. And that's wonderful. But the fact is that man or woman is never going to deliver what God already delivered.
Right. Right.
And no matter how good and holy and strong your marriage is, your spouse is never going to fulfill in a way that God fulfills. And these are all things that I thought I knew, or perhaps I thought that I could eventually learn, but it's having access to God himself,
mm-hmm.
in particular, having access to the sacraments,
right,
that really makes that tangible for me. It really helps drive it home in my heart.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think that's, like, I think we undervalue the sacraments. I know there's the Eucharistic revival going on right now, mm-hmm. but not just the Holy Eucharist, although that is the source and summit of the Christian life, but also like even baptism.
Mm-hmm.
In the weeks leading up to my baptism, I was just blown away by this idea that God is really going to forgive my sins, me? Like, mm-hmm. I've done things that I'm definitely not proud of. And he's saying, no, you're forgiven, my child. mm-hmm. and you're now my adoptive daughter. Like that's insane when you step back and think about it. Like if you told this to someone who'd never heard of Christianity, they'd be like, get out of here. That's crazy.
Yeah.
But, you know, we just take it for granted. Oh, you know, I was baptized as a child and so on. So no, that's amazing. Do you know what that means? That means you're an adoptive child of God.
I know.
And it's, oh man. Yeah.
It's so beautiful to see the expression on your face and this wow and this beauty about having learned this and being part of this now. It's just fantastic. So you started your journey in searching for the truth, and you found so many beautiful teachings and so many beautiful truths that really that you felt in your heart and opened up the doors to a new way of seeing God
mm-hmm.
and being in relationship with Him. You said, you know, baptism, you were wowed by the fact that God is calling you His beloved daughter.
Yes.
And you're part of His family. And that, again, opened up a whole new way of looking at God and looking at the world and looking at the church. This new way that was, that entered your life, what were some of the things that you had to let go to fully immerse yourself into this new reality?
That's a really good question. So for me, one of my biggest flaws is pride. So for me, I'm much, much more likely to believe my own opinion of something mm-hmm. than anything anyone else tells me or that I read elsewhere. Like I have to really be convinced of something before I take it on. And in some ways that's good because it means I don't believe so easily. So when I was learning more about the church and deciding to convert, like I made that decision very deliberately.
Mm-hmm.
But on the other side of it, I'm having to learn that the advancement in the spiritual life or even in the intellectual theological life requires a lot of faith and it requires a lot of prayer. So for me, I'm having to learn that it's not always going to be immediately obvious to me the reason for a teaching. I now have that reliable authority of the church to say, Mother Church is going to take care of us, that I know for sure. Mm-hmm. Her individual members might not be perfect, but she as an institution is perfect. And that means that if the church has said something to be true, it is true. Like, I can trust in that. I don't have to independently verify it, although I should indeed look into why that is the case. But I don't have to live in a state of doubt or a constant skepticism. So it's having to let go of that that nature of skepticism that I had before and instead adopting a position of faith and saying, God knows what He's doing.
Yeah.
He's going to take care of us.
And there you have that surrendering.
Exactly that. Yes.
Surrendering and allowing God to guide you because He has great plans for each one of us and surrendering to God's will. To God's plans. And that is one of the processes of beginning a new life as well.
So much so. I remember because the first time I ever went to Mass, it was with my fiance and I'd asked, you know, would you mind taking me to Mass? So we went together and I could follow along because I could look at what he was doing and all that stuff. So I had a guide. But afterwards, when I had decided to actually convert and when I'd actually given my heart to God, I was like, okay, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this right. I'm actually going to go to church. I'm going to go to Mass every Sunday. I'm going to try to make it for adoration, these things. But the first time I ever went to Mass on my own, I was anxious. I was terrified. I thought I'm going to go there and people are going to look at me weird and I'm not going to know what to do and when to kneel and when to stand and what to say. And it's just going to be an awkward experience and I don't want to do it. But I told myself, if you truly believe that where you're going is the house of God, if God is sitting as host, who are you to be nervous? You know, mm-hmm. there's no reason for you to be nervous if he's the one calling you and he wants you there.
Mm-hmm.
He'll take care of you. It's his house.
Mm-hmm.
And it was just that. Like, I went, I was still nervous,
right?
But I still went and I participated and I tried to follow along as best I could. I didn't know at that point that a missile existed.
Mm-hmm.
But I kept going and I was adamant in trying to learn more about the faith. And by the time I was able to join an RCIA class, I had a pretty good footing. I'd started out incredibly nervous and I didn't know anything. I didn't know what was going on. But I was like, God is going to take care of me.
Right.
I will let him take care of it instead of thinking that I have to do everything under my own power.
Right.
And it was exactly that. And it was remarkable seeing it through the eyes of other people who were just starting to learn about the Catholic faith,
mm-hmm.
Who were saying, you know, how did you, for example, learn the responses in the Mass? And I was just like, I just went to Mass.
Mm-hmm.
And what I didn't realize at that point was it was exactly that surrendering myself to God's will that allowed me to grow.
Mm-hmm.
And it's funny because I still have trouble with that. Like, it takes me, you know, 17 or 18 times to learn a lesson.
Well, it's an ongoing process.
Yes.
It's not, every day is a new day, and every day there's new obstacles that we don't mm-hmm. recognize that we have to backtrack and, you know, and take a leap of faith again.
Yes.
So it's ongoing. That's part of this growing, maturing in the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
It's not all overnight. It keeps on, we keep on growing until the day we go back home. Yeah. But it is very comforting to know that we don't have to do it on our own.
Mm-hmm.
Our faith and our, you know, knowing that God loves us and is caring for us no matter what, is guiding us along our path. And we are exactly where we need to be at this moment. And tomorrow is another day.
Mm-hmm.
You know, yeah. That's wonderful. So I imagine you made a lot of new relationships along the way. And I think you and I, we met at church. I remember the very yeah. first time and we spoke a little bit and I remember the words that you said to me was, I came into the church and I felt at home. Can you just tell me a little bit more what that feeling was like for you? What did it mean to feel at home, even though you just discussed you had a lot of insecurities about what to do, what to say,
mm-hmm.
and things like that, but you still felt at home?
Yeah. So I think when we think of home, we think of somewhere where we're comfortable, not necessarily somewhere we can get away with everything. My mom can attest to that. But somewhere where we know that we're loved unconditionally,
mm-hmm.
somewhere where we'll be nurtured and we can always come back to no matter how long we've been away.
Mm-hmm.
And I think for me, it was exactly that where, I mean, I'm not a cradle Catholic, but even still, it was like I'd been away from God
mm-hmm.
and this was me coming back to him.
Mm-hmm.
Somewhere where he's called me to say, this is your place. I've set aside a seat for you. I've set aside some food for you. And when you go to bed, here is your bed. I'm going to watch over you as you sleep. And in the morning, I'm still going to be there. You can trust me to take care of you.
Thank you so much, Therese. I truly, truly am so grateful for your testimonial.
Thank you.
And I thank you, and I hope that we can have you another time where you can continue sharing with us in how God is revealing himself. And may God continue to bless you abundantly as you continue to journey in his grace and love. Thank you, friends, for sharing your time with us. Until next time, may God bless you with peace, joy, and love.
Come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit,
burn away my fears, and wipe away my tears, and trust in you all here. Holy Spirit,
you have been listening to Sacred Space, hosted by Beatrice Corbo, here on Radio Maria Canada. If you have any comments or questions, please send them to sacredspace@radiomaria.ca. To learn more about this program, please visit radiomaria.ca/sacredspace.